I'd like to wish a happy Father's Day to those of you present. I guess this morning, both of us. And a belated happy Father's Day to all those who will receive this teaching by the CDs in the mail, as well as those who will sometime in the future perhaps listen to them on our website. Again, my attitude towards Father's Day or Mother's Day or any special event, birthday or anniversary or any of that, is that we should love the people that we know and love every day, and not just on a particular day, but every day, because you never know what tomorrow may bring. You don't know what's on the menu for tomorrow, and you don't want to live life with regrets. And so the best way to do that is love those who are around you while you can. And then a special day like a Father's Day won't really make a difference, because you love those that are around you every day, not just one day. That being said, our country, of course, is in a crisis, as are many countries, because the cultures of the world have essentially moved away from the concept of family, or changed it, or endeavor to redefine it. And because of that, we have so many homes today that are bereft of fathers. And as a result of that, young men, not just here in the United States, but around the countries of the world, young men who are raised without the influence of a father are more apt to be problematic and felons and get in trouble. And every time I think of that, you know, people, you know, they discard that notion. And of course, the culture discards the notion of father in many different ways. And I can only believe that's because the devil would so like to destroy people's faith in God. God presents himself to us as a father. And I have over the years, it hasn't been recently, of course, many years ago, but I have counseled people who were raised in a family where either the father was derelict in his fatherly duties or dysfunctional in some other way, and mean maybe, or abusive, or non-existent, or whatever. And those people had difficulty with the concept of father as God being father. And because one leads to another. Father is supposed to teach his children a number of things. And perhaps the most important thing that a father can teach his children is to love God and to love his word. If you learn to respect and reverence God, then that is the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of understanding. That's the root, the basis, the foundation for life. Because if you can't respect God, whom you can't see, well, I should say it the other way around. If you can't respect your father, your earthly father, or any human, any authority figure that you can see, how would you ever, ever be expected to respect God, whom you can't see? If you don't love your brother, who you can't see, how can you love God, who you can't see? And so father is responsible to teach this to his children. And of course, the devil is hard at trying to make the father image either mitigate it so that it's less important. And you see, always see these commercials where the father in the family is always portrayed as stupid. He's doing things, childish things, gets mud all over his clothes, walks all over the carpet, and his wife scolds him. And other commercials and cultural things like that to try to make the father the laughing stock. But of course, we know that isn't true. And when I think of how, and it's true that today, in all these single family situations where, sadly, a woman is left to raise the children, that the children in those families definitely wind up doing things they ought not to do, especially if they're male children. And I think about this situation that I saw in a documentary that was from an African game preserve, where they were, and I may have shared this with you before, but I think it's worth sharing again on Father's Day, that there was the game wardens were finding these rhinoceroses, or rhinoceri, I don't know how you'd say that plural. Is that right, Lydia? Rhinoceri? She says yes, so it must be so. Anyway, they were finding these adult rhinoceros, which is a big animal, they're a couple of tons, gored to death. And when they finally found out what was doing this, because what could do that to a rhinoceros, they found it was two adolescent bull elephants, two African bulls. They were adolescent, and they were rogue. They were free from any herd and just running around doing all kinds of damage just for the heck of it. And so the game wardens got the idea that if they took one of the great bulls from the herd and put these two adolescents with the great bull, that maybe things would turn around, and they sure did. This great bull put those two adolescent bulls in their place, and these rampant, senseless murders of rhinoceri ceased. It was just something how he would just take the adolescent bull, and this big great bull, he'd just lean on him and push him up against a tree or a stone wall where they couldn't move, and he wouldn't let him move. He just showed him who's boss. And when you're growing up, that's what you need. You need a father figure to show you who's boss, to show you what's right, to show you what's wrong. And without a father figure, this is why we see so many awful, sad situations with young men and young women in our world today. It's just an awful thing. Entire countries will suffer from this. And so I thought today that I would share with you on this Father's Day, considering the different contexts for father, that I would share with you The Healing of the Nations, which is the title of today's teaching, The Healing of the Nations. And I don't know if we'll consider all four contexts of the Father, but we will definitely consider the one, God being our Father. God is our Father. We also have biological fathers. And then there is the role of men as fathers to their children. And I like to think, since we live in such a wonderful country, the legacy of our forefathers. There were some great men who founded this nation, and they did so as Christian believers, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Those great men made it possible for us to sit here today and freely fellowship around the greatness of God's Word, to do the things that we do in life, and have a government document that defends our individual rights. That's the purpose, that our individual God-given rights are defended and upheld. And so, the earthly father and the rich and abiding sense of what fatherhood means needs to be taught to our children. Because for tens of millions of Americans and other people from different countries, there are broken homes, and the consequences of failed fatherhood offer enormous obstacles to the children, who must then endeavor to overcome in relationship with God, as well as with, later, their own spouses and children, and in their ability to honor or understand the legacy of our forefathers. So, if you're a patriot and you're a Christian, and you're a father, you want to extend to your children the legacy of liberty so that they bring it to the next generation should our Lord tarry. There's no better place to do this than to start in the home. You may have difficulty doing that. You may find opposition in doing that, but that's the thing to do. You stand on principle, regardless of what the rest of the world does, and then you let the cards fall where they may. Once you have taught in your home the legacy of liberty, the truth of God, the respect that we all should have for our Creator and His Word, and of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you have done your duty as a father. The rest of the things that fathers do, great though they may be, father is a protector. He's a provider. Father is a lot of things, but boy, that is the most important thing right there. And if you've done that, you've done your job. In the words of the father of our nation, George Washington, he said, "May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness upon our paths, and make us in all our several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and every way everlastingly happy." That he said in 1790. Now that's a long time ago, but what he said is timeless, no matter what the world says today. I would hold the words of George Washington high above anybody who speaks today in whatever kind of pious platitudes or nonsense they choose to speak in. Because George Washington's words reflect his respect and love for our Heavenly Father and His Word. In Psalm 33, verse 12, we read the following. "Blessed is the nation," or how happy. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." How happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as you look around the nations of the world, the nations of the world who do not have the Lord God as their God, they are not happy nations. Consider the Middle East, the bulk of the Middle East. They worship Allah, Baal from the Old Testament, for those of you who are Bible fans. Are they happy? They sure don't look happy to me. They look pretty miserable, and outside of an AK-47 and a cell phone, they're just squatting in the dirt, because that's all they have. Their legacy is one of hatred, bitterness, murder. Well, it's a thing of what people call today as being blessed is not what God calls blessed. People call things that make them blessed. Well, I'm blessed because sometimes you see these entertainers talk about how blessed they are. Well, they're talking about their material success. Ladies and gentlemen, material success does not mean you're blessed. Now, God wants you to be abundant and fruitful, but if He's our God, if He's our Father, then our relationship with Him is what makes us blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He's chosen for His own inheritance. Look in Psalm 144. That's the definition of blessed. Most people don't even know what blessed means. The context of what we're reading here, it's happiness. People look everywhere for happiness, but true happiness comes from a relationship with God. Psalm 144, look down on the 15th verse, the last verse in the psalm. "Happy is that people," pardon me, "that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." And of course, my Bible here does not have the benefit of having the word Lord in all caps, but I'll wager it is in your Bibles, is it not? Anybody with the King James Version? Is the word Lord in all caps? That is the King James translator's way of telling us that the word there was Yahweh. Happy is the people whose God is Yahweh. Not Allah, but Yahweh. Of course, the corrupted version of that is Jehovah, which is a bastardization of the word Yahweh, where because the Jews wouldn't pronounce it, wouldn't speak it, they went ahead years later and added some vowels from some other words of that are appellations of God's character, and came up with the word Jehovah, which is not truly a biblical or Hebrew word. Happiness, folks, does not consist of material prosperity or anything outward. Happy is the people that are in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's the definition of happiness. Now, I would remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ said that abundance does not consist in possessions. That's not true abundance. True abundance is a relationship with God. Look in Psalm 65. Material possessions do not make for happiness. In fact, quite often, they make a person malcontent because you've got to stay after them. If you have material possessions, you've got to stay after them. Me, I had to mow my lawn. It's so dry, it's just covered with dust. Me and everything else. And it seemed to me that I was sucking all the fumes in from the lawnmower. Maybe because it was so hot and dusty, I don't know, but that didn't make me happy. But I own that property. So having material possession, and probably the best material possession you can have is real estate, that didn't make me happy because you got to tend to it. You got to take care of it. You got to steward it. If you don't, it falls apart, doesn't it? Well, the same thing is true with the relationship with God. If you want that to stay together, you got to tend to it, or it'll fall apart. Same with a relationship with another human. If you want a relationship with your earthly father, you got to tend to it, or it'll fall apart. You'll be out of fellowship. Verse 4 of Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. True satisfaction or contentment in life does not come from material possession. It comes from a relationship with God. Look in Psalm 89. And if a nation is to be blessed, it needs to be a nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 89 and verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Look in Deuteronomy 33. Back to the fifth book, beginning of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 33. It's pretty much the last chapter, or near the last chapter. 34 is the last chapter. 33, the 29th verse, which is the last verse of the second to the last chapter. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? Remember, Israel, those were God's chosen people. And today, you and I, we are the Israel of God. That according to the entire New Testament. But at the time of the revelation that's recorded here from Deuteronomy, at that time it was the children of Israel. The man Jacob, who God later named Israel, had 12 children. Those 12 children developed into tribes, 12 tribes, which in turn developed into a great nation, which, of course, there's a land named after it as well. And of course, when you read the Bible and the word Israel comes up, you have to allow the context to define for you what it's talking about. Is it talking about Israel, the man? Is it talking about Israel, the nation of people? Israel, the tribes? Or perhaps the land itself? And it could also be talking about us from the New Testament and forward, from the day of Pentecost and forward. We, the Israel of God. God chose Israel. They were his chosen. That made them happy. It makes me happy because we're blessed to be called. Are you not happy to be God's Israel? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, whether that be the man, whether that be the nation, whether that be the land, whether it be the nation itself made up of people living in the land, you know, like we're Americans who live in North America, for us here, Alaska. So we're Americans who live in Alaska, making us Alaskans. And we live in Palmer, my wife and I, Linus and Lydia and Zane, the boys. So we're Pomeranians. You're a little fuzzy critter, it's you, little Pomeranians. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And their high places is where they, of course, the unbelievers of the Old Testament, they would build their altars and such up on high places, on hills and that. The children of Israel trampled them. What tremendous truths. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. If a nation is to be blessed, that nation must have Yahweh as their God, our Heavenly Father. No other. Any other choice, there is no other option. Well, there are other options, of course, but there is no other true option. And there's no other way to be blessed. There just isn't. Look at any nation of the world, and you'll see that. And any issues that our nation has here is for, number one, walking away from God, denying God a presence in our lives, in our culture, assaulting those who would have God as a presence in our lives and in our culture, and as a result of that, beginning to redefine all the things that God instituted into this entire creation. You know, the older I get, the more I view life through the filter of the principles from God and His Word that I've learned. I was sharing this with my wife, and I also shared it with Lydia yesterday, that I filter life, I look at it through the filter of principle. And those principles are found in God's Word. Just give you one example. God instituted gravity. If it weren't for gravity, we'd be floating around here. And if you've noticed, these individuals who are astronauts and spend a great deal of time in orbit, when they come back, they can't even stand because their muscles are atrophied. The density of their bones has decreased. Their organs are depleted. They have to carry them out of whatever return vehicle they came back in. That time without gravity, without, you know, living in zero gravity, was detrimental to their physical health. So gravity is a good thing, right? You're not going to break gravity. If you jump from too high a place, you'll break yourself. Trying to break the law of God only breaks the person up against it who try to break it. Now, there are a lot of principles in life, and that particular principle is one that comes to mind because we all are familiar with it, the law of gravity. Well, the same thing is true with having God as the God of your country. Your country will be happy and blessed only if the nation is a nation whose God is the Lord. Otherwise, there will be no happy. They can search for it a million thousand different ways. Look at the mess man has created of the nations. All the nations. Including this one. By getting away from these sound basic principles. Liberty being a sound basic principle that God instituted. God gave us unalienable rights. And when you get away from those, you move towards tyranny. When you move away from God, you move toward bondage. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So are you blessed if you're a Christian? Well, the Bible says you are. Not only are you blessed, but you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. I'm sure they're so innumerable, we couldn't even count them. I know of a few. I'm sure I don't know of them all, but I'm blessed. And we can acknowledge that or not. Our country can acknowledge that or not. If you don't acknowledge that, you can be one miserable puppy. You can live life as a negapus, or you can walk in the greatness of God's word, acknowledge what he's given you, and you will be blessed. According as he, verse 4, hath chosen us in him, the him being the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What a marvelous passage. What wonderful truths. These are the things that we need to glory and rejoice and share with others. And as fathers, these are the things we need to impress upon our sons. These are the things that we need to be sure are passed on to the next generation. It would be a crying shame, a tragedy beyond measure, if my words today do not go on to live in the generations to come, should our Lord tarry. If my words that I'm speaking to you this day from the greatness of God's word, if these words die with me and do not pass on to the next generation, that would be a crying shame and a grave tragedy that could have been averted by simply passing on these truths and making certain that they, along with the liberty that sustains the belief on these, the practice of these, that also is passed on to our progeny's progeny's progeny, or as long as it takes until our Lord returns. Now, I've read the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, and others, and I know how it's all going to end up. And I know there's going to be some great trials before the new heaven and the new earth are set in place, and before New Jerusalem descends and God himself is here with us, that we dwell with him and the Lord Jesus Christ and one another for eternity. I know that. But in the interim, we ought to continue to preserve the things that we know, because a man only lives a certain amount of years. We look at aeons, we look at time periods that are extended hundreds of years, but how long does a man live? A man lives a handful of years, and like the flower of the grass, he's gone. Same with women. So our lives are brief at best. They're like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And so how do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life being blessed, or do you want to live your life being miserable? Do you want to see your progeny, and even if you have no progeny, the next generation to be blessed? Well, if so, then you must pass on these truths. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, we've been called to this. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter in the 9th verse. You are a chosen generation. You are not sitting here by happenstance. You're not a Christian because it was some weird circumstance, some coincidence that put you in the right place at the right time. You're here because God chose you. You're a Christian because God called you. You believe his word because he drew you through Christ to his bosom. You were drawn by God. I don't mean drawn as in a cartoon. I mean drawn as like a magnet draws another ferrous item to itself, draws it to itself. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now that may not identify our country these days, but we as God's people are a holy nation, a peculiar people, unique, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. That's what it says and that's what it means. We need to show this forth, his praises. Don't get caught up in all the negativity of the world and all the things that aren't. We know what it's going to be like. We know the challenges that we face. The best way to face them is with the Word of God, which in time past were not a people. Oh, ain't that the truth? But now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is our destiny, and it ought to be our legacy. Look in Titus. Back a couple of books. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. Pardon me. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. To exhort means to encourage others to a more worthy endeavor. Well, that to me means the next generation. And rebuke with all authority. You got the authority to say so. You've got the right, the God-given right, to hold forth these truths. And nobody has the right to silence you. You are born free. Free from the and independent from the authority and rule of others. We only consent to being ruled by our government and only that it might preserve and protect our rights and freedoms. The rest of it has to do with God. Him only do we serve. We are subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made him Lord. No man has the right or authority to shut us up or silence us. Let no man despise thee. Look in Psalm chapter 1, first Psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Now this was written a long time ago, but it's still the truth. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now your margin may be wicked, but that's the world. The world is a wicked place. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. Don't let the world tell you how to behave, how to act, what to say, what to do. Do you have any idea how many young people listen to a hip-hop record, hip-hop recording, and then try to emulate that in their life? I mean, the word stupid doesn't really cover it. But people do. That is the counsel of the ungodly. It's some of that stuff. And it's not just hip-hop. It's a lot of things. Some of that stuff is so ridiculous, it's ridiculous. And yet, if you can get to a generation, you can change an entire culture. If you can get to the young people, you can get to an entire culture. Because young people don't stay young forever. They grow up. Adolf Hitler knew this. That's why he had the Hitler Youth. The commies knew this, still know that. These Islamo-Nazis, they know that. That's why they teach kindergartners how to kill Jews, how to hate, so that when they get older, well, the whole generation is changed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's not part of delegating. That's what sitting in the seat means. If you sit in the seat, you delegate, you see. You delegate to other people. You teach to other people. You point the way for them to go. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. Look in Revelation. Chapter 22, book of Revelation. Revelation 22. Which is, of course, the last chapter in the Bible. Look at verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, this is revelation that God showed to the Apostle John. It's future, but he showed him what it was going to be like. We'll see this. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, hold that phrase in mind, tree of life. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were what? For the healing of the nations. There is a day coming when the nations of the world will be healed by the leaves of the tree of life. Healed once and for all. Once all is said and done. Once the crooked ways are made straight and the darkening is made plain. Once the Lord Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years, renders every defeated, vanquished foe up to God, and then he himself subject to God, and the new heaven and the new earth is set in place, and every tear is wiped from every eye, and New Jerusalem descends, the tree of life will be there, and the leaves of this tree, figuratively speaking, are for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God himself giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Remember, this is revelation given to John. And the Lord God of the high priest sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Look down at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. There it is again. And they may enter in through the gates of the city. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What a tremendous truth. This tree and the word that's used in the Greek from which this word tree is translated means living wood. We have trees that are dead, and we have trees that are alive. And there's a big difference in a live tree and a dead tree. If you look at these fires that are raging through Alaska, you'll see that the trees that are burning the hottest are quite dead. And we have this little lemon tree that we seem to fail at having dwarf lemon trees survive, but he's dead as a doorknob there. He's just dry and dead. This is living wood, this tree of life. It's living wood, the tree of life. Look in chapter 2 of Revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh. Oops, I'm in chapter 1. Sorry about that. Chapter 2, verse 7. That's better. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Remember? It had fruit on it. which is in the midst of the paradise of God, the garden of God, the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3. But you must hurry. After the fall of man, when God placed man in the garden and gave him a command, and the devil seduced Eve, and she convinced Adam to go with her, and they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the spirit within man died because man was disobedient, and sin was introduced, and along with sin, sickness and death. And here in Genesis chapter 3, after all was said and done, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, paradise of God, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man, and he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Once you partake of the tree of life, you stay in whatever situation or condition you're in for eternity. Had not God drove man out of the Garden of Eden after he disobeyed, had man eaten of the tree of life, we would have been doomed and the adversary would have won, because man would have been forever bereft of spirit and forever unredeemable. And when we get to that great and wonderful day in the future, when there is that river and there is that tree of life which has the leaves on it for the healing of the nations, and we partake of the fruit of that tree, we will stay in that condition which God raised us in forever. And that condition is one of incorruptibility, immortality. That is that condition like unto the condition of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious body, which is perfect. And what a day that's going to be. Surely there is nothing to compare with that. And then, and only then, will the nations be healed. But until then, and I'd like you to go to Romans 4, please. Until then, it is incumbent upon us, especially those of us who have a father figure to fulfill, whether it be biologically or whether it be in some other fashion, because it doesn't have to be biologically. We have Abraham as our father. He is considered to be the father of faith. That's what he passed on. What shall we then say that Abraham, our father, has found pertaining to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his believing, was counted unto him for righteousness. He's also called the father of circumcision. Abraham, figuratively, the father of faith. We have God our Father. We have a biological father, and we certainly have Abraham as our father, who has laid the groundwork for faith. And here in our nation, we are fortunate enough as Americans in this wonderful United States of America to have our founding fathers. We can heal this nation within the sphere of our own relationships, within the sphere of our own, well, circles that we move in. Whatever your influence is, within the sphere of your independent influence, you can heal the nation. You can heal the nation with the Word of God by presenting these truths to the next generation. And I encourage you to do that beginning on this wonderful Father's Day, the year 2015 of our Lord.